John chapter six, we're gonna do a Sunday school lesson tonight, or a Sunday school session. And, I'm not sure if we're gonna go through each chapter of John. I'm gonna guess probably will, there's so much stuff in John. This is, part 17 of the Sunday school section there. What's in the Gospels for us? And maybe it's good to do this tonight, so many folks out there maybe missed the Sunday school sessions. So John chapter 6. If you ever, how many are you familiar with the harmony of the Gospels, they call that? You familiar with that at all? Ever heard of that? Elvin, you've heard of that?
I've heard.
Okay. It's a listing you can find online, or I can make a copy. It's all the different stories, that miracles, or just whatever detailed stories there are in the Gospels, and it has them listed. It has them listed in the four, whether it has four different books based on that story. Sometimes those stories are all four Gospels. Sometimes only in one or two or whatever. And this is where you get the details, like we're going to talk to tonight is John chapter 6, but I won't take the time to read the other accounts in the other Gospels, like when Jesus walks on water. There's different accounts, but not different. There's more to it in other Gospels. So that's really a fun way to go through the Gospels. It takes you a long time. But instead of just reading straight through it, you would see some things that are stated in John, aren't in Luke, and you'll find something in Mark that's not in Matthew, even though the stories are both there. And again, the only thing I fall back on the fact that that's inspired Word of God, inspired, preserved Word of God, and that's the way He wants it. If something says something differently, then it's somebody's perception of what took place, even though God was still behind what it was that He saw and wrote. I'm finding out as I talk to a few people recently, they still have a hard time in just trusting this Bible to be the Word of God. And we have to settle that thing. First of all, once you believe this thing is the Word of God, as is, some things you don't understand or don't get or whatever, that's not God's fault. That's all in due time. We'll see it. And the harmony of the Gospels is one of those things, because you're going to see the same story written differently. This really makes you think. And why would Luke say this, but over here in Matthew it's this way, and John is even, why, how could that? With these guys, it's the same thing, or what? So, but it's very interesting to look at it that way. And that's the best part of the Gospel. I just kind of, okay, let's come, there we go. The best one of the harmonies I've ever seen, because, I mean, it was story after story, very detailed. And if nothing else, you just read through those things and find some stories that you haven't even really recognized. So that's a pretty good little set. If anybody wants that, they can take that. I'll print some more later. So tonight, John chapter 6, and the reason we're doing this tonight is because this has some things that I find pretty interesting, more than just a Sunday school type of a lesson. If we're just going to read through John chapter 6, find out some things as we go. Let me give you a kind of a heads up on what we're going to run into as we go into this thing. It's what I call Calvinisticism. Calvinisticism. It's Calvinism. But it's just my own term, Calvinistic. Calvinisticism. It's one of those isms. There's Calvinism, Lutheranism, Calvinisticism, or whatever. And it gets debunked in here because this is where you find a couple of the main verses that start out what Calvinism is. And Calvinism is the group that believes in what they call tulip theology. Tulip, like as in the flower tulip. That's how they remember their five different points that they believe. Total depravity. Man can't do anything. He's just totally worthless. He's to the point where he can't even believe, because then it becomes a work. So if man is totally worthless and can't even make a decision to trust Christ, that's the start of Calvinistic thinking. Unconditional election, which means God picks who's saved and who isn't. That's just what He does. Limited atonement, again, it's not, you didn't die for everybody. You just died for the ones that were chosen. You've got irresistible grace. If God has you chosen to be saved, you can't even fight that. You can't even not want to be saved. Can you imagine that one? But, and then perseverance of the saints is you can't lose that salvation that God gave you. So one out of five is not a very good track record for a particular theology. And again, I've got a book on Calvinism by Lawrence Vance. It's an excellent book, all sorts of verses all through the Bible that prove that God just isn't that way. But all you have to do, again, is to rightly divide the scriptures, and you find out that where they're getting their foundational verses is in the wrong place, then it's already taken care of. So you don't need to go to anti-Calvinism school to find out what's wrong in Calvinism. You know, you can go to any part of that Bible to support any teaching that seems to be floating around. But rightly dividing settles it real simply and real clearly. And I'll show you as we go. Now, let's look at, keep everything in John. And kids, tonight we're going to read through some of Jesus' miracles and some of the things he did. And you can kind of listen. You can kind of pay attention to those things. It's quite amazing what he did. But then Jesus was God. And that was, he can do that. These are the things we read tonight. Don't practice at home kind of things. Okay, so don't put a big bucket of water out there, go down to the river and try to walk across the river, because it isn't going to happen. You can have all the faith you can muster. And you're gonna drop to the, or float down to 9 Mile or something. So don't go do those things. Okay. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 6 just for a minute here. Let's look kind of a quick thing here. I mean, there are verses in Paul that take care of Calvinism. And why do we want to talk about this tonight? Because in John chapter 6, this is where they get it from, and we'll see it as we go. But before we do, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, it says that he who is Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. Is that what it says, 1 Timothy 2, 6? That's the right one. 1 Timothy 2, 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. That isn't just some, that's for all. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. Second Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He was doing that, reconciling the world. Now, and there's more verses. Well, it's not a deep study of Calvinism tonight. I want you to see that Paul debunks the thought that God would pick and pick only certain ones, and he would force the salvation on somebody else who didn't want it. And so you just go to Paul and you read Paul, you study Paul's doctrine, you study Paul's way of life and the whole thing, manner of life, ways of living, and da 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 da. It just cleans the slate. If I or you could just persuade people to understand that this is the inspired, preserved, final, complete, perfect Word of God, then those other false teachings are just exposed. And so now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see some things in this chapter of John chapter 6 that actually Paul kind of talks about. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5, there's that verse that says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So what we have going on today is the Christianity based on the gospel, so there's no power of God behind it whatsoever. How can you say that? Because it says right there, it's a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And God is not honored to follow through with any of his teachings in the Gospels. If that's the case, you're probably not forgiven tonight because you haven't forgiven somebody else. You probably, well, going to some other things there, but that's what it would be. Wouldn't that be what it would be? That'd be one example. We see in verse 9, this is one of my favorite verses lately because it mentions the fact that they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. And that's what's taking place in modern Christianity. There's a folly going on. I've heard just recently somebody else who's wise to the problems, the falseness of it, the folly of it, but hasn't gone far enough to find what is the right thing. And that's the dangers, is to find out what's wrong with everything and then never deal with what's right and base your life on what's right. So that's an issue that I'm concerned about. We have one in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Have I been saying Second Timothy for both of those? Did I? Okay. It's kind of, I think my mind is already Yellowstone for you, just because, you know. Remember, bear hair. You're bringing me back some bear hair. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we have said that this can't be the world, because the world has no clue what sound doctrine is, and they've got better patience and better mercy and better grace and understanding and respect for Christians who believe whatever it is they believe in. They can live with it. A lot of them can anyway. And it's the brethren he's talking about here that will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So we have this going on because when people read the Gospels, they want some of this stuff. They want to be able to have this kind of a power. They want to be able to have this kind of a response from God, because they don't want to get off their chairs and do something themselves. They'd rather have God just kind of come down and magically fix everything or do all the stuff that we're going to read about here in John chapter 6 tonight. He says in Galatians 1:9, as we said before, as I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. So if we're preaching the gospels of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus out of the gospels, that's a false gospel. But I've said that 1,000,000,000 times here. But we still got to set it in here a little bit. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, one more spot, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, why does Paul even care? You know, well, why do you care regarding somebody else? Or do you not care about somebody else? And Paul knows himself very well. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, but I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what he wants. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well here bear with him. Now, is Jesus' gospel out of the gospels what they're talking about there? I suppose the answer to that would be it depends. Are they teaching it as history to the Jews, or are they teaching it as gospel to them today? If they're teaching it to them today, then it's a false gospel. If they're teaching the truth about what Jesus did, like we're going to read tonight, I mean, our kids still need to know that Jesus walked on water and fed all these people. They need to know these stories. Every story that's in this gospel, harmony of the gospels, our kids need to read these things. They need to hear these stories. I mean, Jesus was amazing. It wasn't just he was another Muhammad who did some good things that we kind of believe what he said. No, these are detailed stories of what he did. So, yeah, we need to hear that. You need to hear that for sure. Now, we've also come to realize, and we'll see it again tonight, that a false teaching, most false teachings today are truth at one time dispensation. They've taken place somewhere, and it's just a truth twisted. And you'll see tonight that this Calvinism thing, God did do things that way in the Gospels. And you'll see what I mean. But he didn't quite do it the way the Calvinists presented, and it wasn't something that continued. And I'll show you what I mean as we get going. We're going to see in here tonight, in John chapter 6, we're going to see again miracles, and we're going to see the fact that these Jewish people had to see in order to believe. We'll see that the work of God in the Gospels is not the work of God today. It's not the only work of God today. I better throw that in there. We will see that people still needed signs to believe. We'll see in John chapter 6 an example of a false conclusion for one's salvation, if it's taught that way today. We'll see that eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ isn't what he was talking about. Actual eating the blood, drinking the blood, and actually eating the flesh. And as I was telling your kids tonight, there's people all over this world, millions of people, that they think a little abracadabra over some booze makes that into the wine, makes that into the blood of Christ, and they take this little unleavened little wafer thing, which you can't find anything drier to eat than that little thing, becomes the body of Christ. And they believe that they're doing that. And in fact, in Hebrews, it even says that he did all this just once. And they keep doing it every Saturday. or whenever they decide to do it anymore. And that's, and this is where they would get it, if they want to find any kind of a doctrinal thing. So let's get started. Let's look what's in John chapter 6. We'll just see where it heads into tonight. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him. Here we have the multitude. Why? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Go back to chapter 5, we talked about that Sunday, the healings that he did. And they saw that. And that brought a great multitude. So if you were a pastor and you wanted to get a great multitude to follow your church or follow you, today you would look upon what it is that Jesus did, and you would try to do that yourself. And you would get that multitude. And what's going on in Christianity today, what's going on in these modern televangelists, what's going on in these weird programs, Rick Warren and stuff, they're doing things that people see that attract them visually. And faith has not had anything to do with something that you see. So we all know that, but I'll talk about it anyway. Verse 3. And Jesus went up into a mountain, there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, there we go, another group of people, great company. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Good question. You got a bunch of people driving down your driveway all of a sudden, and the mother says to the husband or the kids, well, we don't have enough food for all these people. What is going on here? And it's interesting because, look at verse 6, and this he said to prove him. Who's that? Philip? For he himself knew what he would do. Jesus already, of course Jesus knew what he was going to do. He's Jesus. He already knew that he was going to, now the problem, that he probably, you know, he went to bed the night before. Hey, tomorrow's going to be an exciting day for Philip, because these guys are going to see all these people come, 5,000 men, and I'm going to feed him with this little bunch of little stuff right here. Would he not think that way? I mean, he knew everything that was telling. He knew the good stuff, he knew the bad stuff, and he knew how he was going to have to back. All that's just beyond our recollection, I suppose. So he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, and he goes through his pocket change there, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And people would say that these folks, these guys, have no faith. But maybe what they don't have is understanding. Remember, they always thought Jesus, that he really was who he said he was, and even when they came to get him at his telling them this is what was going to happen, they still didn't believe. So I guess you could say that they had no faith. Well, Jesus is here. He can take care of this. It's not a problem. So they doubt the whole thing. Do we ever do that to our Bible? You know, we're reading some stuff, and we just wonder if that Bible really means what it says it would be. You know, we talk about Paul's gospel. We talk about Paul's ways and manner of life. Do we not believe that that would work in our lives? Or are we fighting our flesh, like Paul said, our flesh and our mind? Or do we just not believe that it would work? At least for us, it wouldn't work for us. It might work for you. Everything from, and it keeps coming up, my lips keep talking like this, but it keeps coming up with our children. What Paul says the girl should be and the boy should be, do we not believe that? Do we have doubt? Do we not understand? I mean, I realize the world's the way it is, or the wife within the home, or the husband within the home, or whatever else comes up in our manner of life. Do we really sound like these guys? I mean, here they are with Jesus, and he says, look at all these men, and they should realize that he can feed them. I mean, he's who he is. And this Bible is what it is, if we believe this is what it is. And those of you that have little kids, young kids, is it not practical, maybe? Is it not right? Is it really just Bible stuff that really we can't do, you know? Or can we plan at the early age and not plan a backup? Just plan the way the Bible designs them to be. Or does the school curriculum and the school laws of the state interfere with what we would have to do our children at home? Are we preparing them for what we know the Bible says they should be prepared for? See what I'm saying, man? They have the, these guys have the doubts that he could feed all these people. And they go to the Pennyworth thing. They kind of checked their little pocketbook for money. And this other guy looks at this little kid over here. Look, he's got a little food. I guess we could give him each a little scale or something. And Jesus says, all right, we'll take care of this thing. He knew what he was going to do. Verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And I like that because this is a group of men. Well, maybe it was just one of those comments about men, but in another gospel it talks about women and children. No, this is men. Make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. 5,000 men showed up. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples. And the disciples, to them that were set down, that was a grammar thing for it, set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Now, somebody had to see a fish come out of the basket, hand to somebody, and there's still a fish in the basket. You know what I'm saying? On a reality basis. Somebody had to look in. Watch this. He's taking fish out of that. He's taking fish out of that basket, and there's still fish in the basket. We're talking 5,000. How many farmhands have you fed? Not 5,000. Out of one little basket? They had to see these fish. I guess 5,000 fish, I suppose. What if they didn't like fish? Now what? I like to read Jesus' life and picture what these people must have seen. And we say, man, I would have believed. No doubt, Pastor, if you can go get a basket of fish and you can feed everybody, Pastor, if you go get a basket of fish, forget about feeding them. We'll think you're the miracle man, kind of a thing. Haven't we seen God's spiritual blessings out of this Bible? Haven't we seen him pull some out of this Bible in our lives? If nothing else, just in our understandings of what we're learning about this Bible, that we keep seeing things come out of there. And we say to ourselves, this is just a book. But it really isn't just a book. So we see the same thing taking place. Anyway. 12. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. That's because it's a bunch of men. Right? We just leave the food laying around, let somebody else pick it up, kind of a thing. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Question. Where did they get these other baskets? Who was carrying around empty baskets? Or did he make baskets out of nothing? Here's a basket. You know how you kind of picture, here's a basket, and take this, put your hand in there, keep handing out these holograms. Well, that's how they have to be for us. Here's another basket, fill this basket. Where's he getting all these baskets from? What's the deal? Same place he got the fish. Now be quiet and just pay attention. Kind of a thing. Just little things like that. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. That prophet that should come into the world. And that's good. They're picking up on this thing. But go down to verse 26, and we'll come back to this in a minute. Look at what Jesus says. He knows people. He knows us. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's a pretty good slap. You're not following me because of the miracles. That would make me God manifest in the flesh. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. You're following me because you think I'll feed you again. It's because of all the food you got. Look at this book. You love this Bible. And you read all the stuff. And you get all the doctrine out of this thing. And you figured out a lot of the devices of the devil. And you you understand a lot about the Great Commission, the deception of it, and you feel bad for people. And you've seen all this kind of stuff. And you're thrilled with this Bible. You know, I mean, there's no book better than this Bible ever, past, present, future, and all that stuff. And I would think that Jesus would look at most of us and say, well, you don't like that Bible because it's the Word of God. You like that Bible because it makes you feel smart. It makes you feel better than everybody else because you understand the Scriptures. But how are you doing in your practical life? Because that's what you're supposed to be changing. See, you see what I'm saying? And we all need to hear that, because this is what Paul's gospel is all about. And here we go, harping on the same thing. This is what people need to see in us. I had somebody tell me the other day, I was talking about the joy and the peace and the comfort and the confidence that should come from learning Paul's gospel. And this person said to me, is your church an example of that? And they know some of the things that are happening and all have always happened and all that kind of stuff. And they watched. And I get the impression that we're talking Paul, and we're understanding the Bible rightly, divided in the whole thing, but we're still being dictated by the world and what we do and what we enjoy and that type of thing. And because we know the difference, there's a lot of joy missing. We may have a lot of, we talked then about the happiness that the modern Christians have. I said, they don't have a joy, they have a happiness. They have a flesh happiness. They're getting along with everybody because they don't care about any standards whatsoever. They're doing this, and they're doing the movies, and they're doing the modern Christianity junk, and they're not doing a Bible, they're doing marvelous fun messages, and the music in the church feeds their flesh, and they're having a great time. Is that what you want out of, is that what you want out of Christianity? Is that what you want out of God? Then go to the false God, go to the false Christ, go to the false churches, imitation churches, and you'll have a lot of fun. Well, I guess I'll stay here, and I'll just have to put up with Paul and Paulson, and the fact I can't go get a job because I can make some money. I need to make money, but I don't believe I'm supposed to, and God says that, and my children, I guess I just have to let them, and we go through all this stuff, you know, and it doesn't have to be that way. But he sure had them pegged, didn't he? You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You don't want to be a pastor because you want to try to show people the truth. You want to be the pastor because you want to make all that money that you're making. You want to have all these people flocking to your kingdom. See, and God wouldn't, is that the case? Is that what we do here? You don't come here because you want to hear the preaching and the teaching, go home a different person, another degree or two of different. You come here because you have to. If you don't come here, then people are going to talk or whatever. My parents are making me or whatever. God really knows us. He really knows us. And he knew these people. I mean, 5,000 people. Who's going to complain about 5,000 people sitting in your church? If we had 5,000 people come in here tonight, I would be thrilled. But I would say, oh, come on, you folks. You didn't come here to hear Paul preach. You came here to hear the music. Or you came here because somebody's here, some famous person is here tonight. I mean, we got a big speaker in here. This place is packed out. Next Sunday, where are they at? Not only are they gone, but some of our folks are gone because they're tired because it was such a demanding experience. We've done that. We've had people come in here, places packed. You didn't come to hear the preaching. You came because you wanted to watch him draw. He's a historical figure in Christianity. Been there, done that. You know. And apart from that, because I like it when God, he knows us. He knows us. Okay, back to verse 10. I think it was 10, wasn't it? No, it was 14. It was verse 15. So all this is taking place now. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. King. Wow. But he didn't want to be king. For one thing, he was going to be king of kings. Why would he want to be a lowly king? He is the king of kings coming up someday. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now I have to believe that that's the case, just because. Into a mountain. Go into a mountain, you're going to go into a mountain. It's just a small thing. But he went out to be alone. Okay, verse 16. Here you go, kids. Keep up with us on this one. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. Here we go. And entered into a ship. And went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Now it's dark on a ship. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rode about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, which I suppose is a healthy little distance, they see Jesus walking on the sea. Now, anyway, it's dark. It's nighttime. And they're on a boat, on the water. And drawing nigh unto the ship. He's walking up to the ship. And they were thrilled. No, they were afraid. But he that saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And again, read the other gospels of this thing in far more detail. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Now, look at, here, listen to this. They willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land. Whither they went. You know what that means? And he got on a boat, and here they are in the water, out in this lake out here. First of all, he walks on water. Two, they can see him at night. They had Coleman and lanterns, hadn't been invented yet. I mean, he must have seen his own glow or whatever. And then as soon as he got on the ship, boom, the ship was on shore. That's what it says. All that silly stuff. No, this is what Jesus could do. This is what Jesus was, what he was Jesus. Verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Now verse 23, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. And I kind of look at that as, people like to go where they think a miracle took place. These guys wanted to go where they did all this, 5,000 people were fed. Miracle place. And I wouldn't be surprised if they had, I have no idea, I wouldn't be surprised if there's not a shrine there today where they think this took place. This is the land where 5,000 people were fed by this little lad's little basket. You know, they probably got something like that. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. I like that, took shipping. And came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, how did you get over here? You know, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So there that is again. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, again, if Jesus knew that they were going to reject his sermon coming up, and he knew this thing about Philip and the bread coming up, then he knows the sermon he's about to get into, and he also knows what's about to take place. His ministry is going to take a big hit. I don't mean a popular hit, a drop in attendance, greatly. That's what's coming up, and I think some of you know that. I can tell by your faces. 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the works of God? He said, this is the work of God. That's one. That ye may believe on him, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. There's the work of God. Now, and it made me start thinking here a little bit. We realize that in the Gospels, they needed to believe that he was the Christ. We know that. We'll see that again before we're done here tonight. And that's what they had to believe. Believing on Christ in those days was the fact that he was the Christ. He was the Son of God. And what is the Great Commission and the modern teachings all about today? Just being saved. Believing that Jesus is your Savior, put it that way. Being born again, or however they want to call that sort of a thing today. And that's all they care about. You've heard me say that a lot of times. All these programs I'm getting in the mail for Bible programs, The Journey is the newest one. All they are talking about is how to get somebody saved and make them into a disciple to get somebody else saved. That's all they talk about. What do pastors preach? two subjects in the Great Commission generally. One is, three subjects. One is to be saved. And every Sunday they talk about somebody needs to be saved. Every Sunday needs to be talked about somebody being saved. It's probably like having baby food, pea soup or pea, whatever you call that stuff for babies in those little jars. The green jars that just look gaggy for brand new babies. Pea or whatever. Just, can you imagine? Danica and Olivia, you're what, 8, 9 years old? What if you've been having that same thing all your life, Caitlin? I mean, that green stuff that's just rough in the first place. And they can only give it to you when you're a baby because you don't know any different. And that's all you got the rest of your life. You would quit going to dinner. And that's what's taking place, because that's all they talk about is salvation, church attendance, and money. Look at this. They ask for the works of God, and Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. And that made me start thinking. He never said that, didn't he? What does Paul say? What does Paul's teachings tell us? Look at Acts 26:20. The work of God from Jesus to those guys in the gospel was to believe on him whom he had sent. In other words, they need to believe that he was sent by God and he would be the Messiah. That's what they had to believe. That's the work of God. And that's just about all they had to do. Then they followed him and that sort of a thing. But well, I'll tell you, Paul is pretty clear. Acts 26:20. The last little phrase, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Works, plural. There's a lot of things God would have us do. Now, in the gospel days, they needed to believe on him whom he had sent. They needed to do that. And their lives would change, obviously, in many ways. We read about that. But Paul, here's another one. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. So the work in the Gospels was a salvation as such. But the work that Paul talks about is our works that would please God. Things, plural. Here's another one. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So what will we do to be the work of God? The work of God is to change our lives in such a manner that many of the things that we do would not please God. Not just salvation. Here's another one. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So there's a number of things that we can do in the works of God in our lives. A number of things. Our lives have changed somehow, little by little, or lot by lot, or whatever. And yet in the Gospels, it was just basically believe that he was the Messiah. And so we have people today teaching in the Great Commission, just get saved. Get somebody else saved. Aunt Mabel needs to be saved, and then Uncle Henry can be saved, and everything just goes on. We come to the same church, and the way the world is going today with the music and the standards and the clothing and the immodesty and the TV programs and the lifestyles that are changing, that's okay. Just so you get saved, and then God will fix it up later. And we're finding out that he doesn't. And Paul preaches works for God. Interesting thought. Back to verse 30. Back to verse 30, chapter 6 of John. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Here we go. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. I bet your kids know that story, manna from heaven and all that stuff. Okay, good. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Not those chosen in the world, but that life in the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Remember in chapter 5, he said his own witness is not true to people. They don't even believe when they see him do what he does. Now here's one of those Calvinistic verses. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Okay, see that? This is one of their verses. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But that's only all that the Father giveth me. For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So it looks like there are people that God sends to Jesus. Do you remember what Peter said? Or what Jesus said to Peter? After he said, I believe that you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. And Jesus goes on and says this thing about the gates of heaven not prevail against the church, etc., etc. Then he says, now don't go tell anybody. Don't you go tell anybody. He says, Peter, you couldn't have said what you just said if the Father hadn't told you. So, he was sent to Jesus by God. But Peter, don't go tell anybody else. Because God's going to tell him, not you. So what do we have in Calvinism today? We got people that will not witness. They won't say a thing to anybody because they figure if they're going to get saved, God's going to save them. And they're going to be saved anyway. So what's the point? And as a result, one of the criticisms of a Calvinistic teaching is just a bunch of dead-hammered Christians doing nothing because they don't have to tell anybody anything. Because God will show it to them. He will. He will. You know, that's why I still feel bad about just giving out a Bible. They don't know what to do with that thing anymore. So I'm glad we're going to try to figure something else out. But there's one of those verses, see? You see that there? Isn't that, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So they believe the perseverance of the saints, because Jesus won't cast them out. But they had to come to them by the Father. Now what if somebody gets bad, and he quit? What do they tell him? Well, say, you were never called to be saved anyway. So God didn't send you to us, and off you go. You don't get it? God's not talking to you anywhere. But I want to be saved. Sorry, you can't be. God hasn't called you to be saved. Because he chooses who is and who isn't. And then you get this guy who says, I don't want to be a Christian. But I'm coming to church anyway because I believe God has told me I need to be, because Frank told me that, and that I'm a Christian. I don't want to be one, but here I am. That's that, what is that, unconditional election. I mean, you haven't got a choice. Anyway. Let's keep going. There's more of those in here. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. There it is again. All which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the stuff, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. I'll raise him up at the last day. And we talk right there, that's the will of God, that's the will of God that he told Jesus to go do. People need to be saved, and they need to be part of this inheritance. He's going to bring that inheritance up, and he's going to keep that thing. And then we go, where do we go in Paul's books to find out where Jesus passed that on to Paul? Anybody write that down this last week in Colossians 1:12 and 13? So the very will of the Father that he gave to Jesus Christ was given to Paul. And if you can show people that are into this thing and try to just prove some stuff, say, listen, Paul is doing just what God told Jesus to do. People need to be saved, and they need to get part of this inheritance, and how they do that, God reconciles them together unto him. So there that is. Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And the murmur is a quiet little grumble, you know, murmur, kind of a thing. We don't know what that is, right? And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother, do you know? Murmur. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Who is this guy? What's going on here? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. That's always good to be caught murmuring. Murmur. You know, you think they're talking about mom and dad. Murmur. You turn around, there's dad standing there. you've been caught, kind of a thing. Or somehow some parents just know what the kids are thinking, and then you're thinking what you're thinking, you know, and you've got this grumpy look on your face, and then mom or dad comes up and says, why are you thinking about that of the butt? And you wonder, how did they know that? Well, someday you'll be a parent, and you'll know how that works. It does work. It's probably because we as parents and grandparents one time murmured against our parents or people in the church or friends or family. And we got caught. We wonder how they did it. Now we know. It's not that hard, really. But remember I said that sometimes there's things in the Gospels that Jesus wants us to know? Do we have to go to the Gospels to pick out what he wants us to know, what he doesn't want us to know? No. Paul will preach what Jesus taught in the Gospels. He will preach it to us and teach it to us, as Jesus told him to teach it unto the Gentiles. And this is one of those things. Because Paul says, neither murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. I mean, Paul says, listen, you murmur, you can be destroyed over that. You can destroy people, you can be destroyed yourself by the destroyer. Who's the destroyer? Well, the devil loves to have us murmur and complain and whine about stuff. Then he says in Philippians, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So yes, Jesus caught these guys murmuring and told them, no need to murmur, and Paul teaches the same thing. So get that concept down, that what Jesus wants us to learn that's in the Gospels, it will also be in Paul's books. That make sense? And if it's not in there, he doesn't want us to do it. Just like Paul doesn't reiterate 10 commandments. What does he leave out? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So don't go digging into the Gospels, and don't go digging back into Exodus for something that isn't to us. And the only commandment that's not in Paul's writings is the very one that they base the whole entire theology on. Amazing. Verse 44, I think, right? Okay, verse 44. Here's another Calvinisticism verse. No man can come to, this is their big one. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. So, in this time, yes, these guys couldn't go to Jesus unless God the Father drew them to him. Make sense? So apparently, and I don't understand this, but apparently, did God not try to draw everybody in the Gospels? Well, I don't know. The Gospels say this, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Peter, don't tell anybody. And he told this to some other people, I think a blind man or something. Don't go out there and tell anybody what just happened. Because these people be coming to me like these flocks of thousands who got, maybe God didn't even call them to him. But the teaching, if carried on today, that's exactly what they say. God only calls certain ones. Now, let's look at a couple of things in 1 Timothy chapter 2. What does Paul say about these things? 1 Timothy chapter 2. I mean, do we need to go to John chapter 6 to get a doctrine today, a theological foundation of a huge religion? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. All men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's for everybody. There's no picking and choosing going on today. So the whole Calvinist thing is just dumped by following Paul. You don't need to spend $15 for a book about all the old, very interesting stuff. And Dr. Vance does a marvelous job of that stuff. But there's just so much there. All you got to realize is rightly dividing, following Paul, kills Calvinism. Because it's not in the Paul's writings. It's only in John. And how's it work during the Gospels? I'm not totally sure, and I really don't care. God called people to Jesus, and if he didn't call them, they didn't go to him. And he told Peter not to tell anybody, and that would be why. How are people today going to find out what they need to hear? We've learned from Paul. It's in the Bible, and our lives have to change. They have to look at you and go, aren't you? Yeah. Wow. What happened to you? Now, you can say that. They say that happens in the Great Commission thing, all these years of Baptist, for all these years, they get saved. A lot of people, their countenance, I guess, changes, and They do change your lives in some ways, but you know, after a while, you kind of go back to the old stuff. Or we live in such a worldly Christianity today as compared to 20 years ago. A person can be saved today, they can profess a salvation supposedly today, not change a thing. They can still wear the same no clothes, they can still play the same old crummy music, they can still go to the same old places. Now they just need to put Jesus in there. They wear the same Jesus, more Jesus jewelry, their music is terrible, they look like little devilish little band rock groups in their music, and nothing's changed. If anything has changed, they've even gone worse. Because they have to, the agenda is what? Antichrist. So, anyway. That's what they need to get. We do need to make changes in our life. We do need to be somebody different. We can tell people what Paul says. Don't they just kind of get mad at you? We don't even like it all the time. And you see somebody making some changes in their life or trying to make some changes in their life, we get upset. And the world out there goes, well, hey, I appreciate it. That's what you believe in. Hey, if that's for you, that's for you. Hey, we respect you for that thing. Whatever, I've heard that. I don't believe it, but hey, this is yours. Congratulations, you're living what you believe. At least you're doing that. And we come along and say what we say and don't change a thing, and they look at us and go, I thought you believed in such and such, but you sure don't look like you're changing it. And then you say, well, you're being pretty judgmental, aren't you? No, we need to make some changes. Or be quiet. Look at Romans chapter 10. I mean, Paul just destroys Calvinism. But it's not destroyed if you go back to John and pull up some of those verses and try to max them together. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I mean, he wants them all to get it. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they be ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I guess there's more verses here. Romans 11. Let's look at that one. Romans, I just got a bunch. Romans 11, I guess, verse 32, what's that one? It says, for God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. See, the key word is the word all. But all doesn't mean all any more than keeper at home means at home. I remember fighting over that one. The keeper at home doesn't mean at home. Oh. Okay. Then all doesn't mean all. Well, yes, all means all, but keeper at home doesn't mean that. You mean to say that my wife can't walk out the door? You know? In some cases, no. But, you know. Why did I throw that out? I'm not marking it anymore. Oh, well. It isn't what that means. It's so ridiculous. Yeah, but you can, I know, you can work 8 to 5, come home and be the keeper of the house at night. Because the husband won't do anything day or night. That's not what that means either. Just crazy stuff. Now there's 2 Thessalonians, 2:10, John, you know, that kind of stuff. Let's go on to 45. Anyway, Calvinism is debunked just by rightly dividing the Bible. That was what I wanted to get across here tonight. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. See? They've got to hear and they've got to learn of the Father. Must be that how he drew them. Right? Drew. What about today? How does God draw people to Christ? How does God draw people to the truth? A Bible. Well, we got the Spirit of God, of course, but that Spirit of God works through the Bible. Any of this inner pizzazz magic that takes place took place before the Bible. We can document that thing scripturally. So, wouldn't it be possible that the devil in our flesh could get us to be drawn to the wrong thing? Couldn't our kids be drawn to a false gospel because it's fun, feeds their flesh? Totally. Or feeds their mind? Because it's exciting. And they got mental da-da-da's in there. So the Spirit of God will lead people to this Bible. The Spirit of God works through this Bible. And we've all, here it goes again. Paul says that our lives need to change. We need to show that Paul's teachings entered into our lives. in order for people to see what it was, because when Paul showed up in Macedonia, he didn't even have anything to say. They'd already seen that these people's lives had changed. They already knew something was going on, and they dealt with that stuff, and away we go. So, looks to me like a lost person today will be drawn to a risen Christ in a King James Bible through Paul by us. Wait a minute. Something in that Bible about light of the world. Well, Jesus is the light of the world, but he's not here right now. In the Bible, right into the path, we find out that we're the light. We're supposed to see what Christ, the risen Christ, is by looking at us. 45. Have I done that already? Did I do that? Okay, how far did I get before I went? Oh, 46. Here we go. Another Calvinisticism verse. Calvinism verse, I guess. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. But they're still called in verse 46. They still have to be chosen. Here we go, 48. Here's a sermon now that I'm going to end with. We'll be done with this tonight. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, this is interesting because these folks did figure out, this is something's wrong here, because the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us this flesh to eat? They knew something wasn't right there. Wait a minute, he can't possibly be talking like that. So they were close, but they just didn't listen to the whole thing. Then Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Now, kid, are you listening to this? You hear that, Olivia? Danica? Caitlin? Amanda? Aren't you glad that we don't have to pass out a glass of blood every time you come here? I mean, have you ever sucked on a cut to keep her from bleeding all over your shirt or something? Can you imagine drinking that? And then there's a chunk of Jesus' flesh up here. First of all, how do they get Jesus' flesh when it's been a long time since he's been dead? And I never did find this body. Where'd they come up with this flesh? Oh, the priest went abracadabra, alakazam, whatever they say, open sesame, whatever, and that becomes his body. Okay, if that really becomes his body, what does Jesus think of this up in heaven? He said that's right hand of God the Father. There goes another chunk of my flesh. And they do this every week in this massive church that's everywhere in this world. But that's what they do. He says in verse 55, here we go, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Ah. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. What if when you girls get married, or Zach gets married, and the only way to make the thing is to take a bite out of somebody's arm, and take out a bite of the nose, that makes your husband or wife. This is what Jesus is saying. You got to eat my body and drink my blood. Here I am. Now, is this what he's talking about? 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna. Oh, not, that's a physical dinner there. And are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Quite a statement there. Quite a sermon. I've been over people's houses for dinner, you know. They've eaten me and drunk my blood, but in a different context too. I mean, it happens all the time. What's he talking about here? But look at what happens. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And here's the verse they must have missed. Must have been a jet fuel over or something. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh passeth not. You're not talking about eating the real physical flesh. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But look at verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, but believed not. And who should betray him. He knew before he started that sermon who wasn't going to believe it, who was going to leave, who was going to get offended, who was going to get mad. But that marvels to me, because when I know something like that, and we've done a number of sermons like that, it was just hard. I'm going to do my public school, remember the public school message years and years ago? I come in here and there's three people from the public school, and oh man, Lord, I went back right behind their back and I thought there was power in prayer. I said, Lord, give me another sermon. I can't go up there and talk about what I'm going to say right now. There's somebody's not new in the town and the whole bit. Well, no sermon came, and I had to do it. And I didn't find out for years, really, I already pictured the telephone lines burning in Tucci. This new guy, boy, does he hate this school. And I find out years later that those people actually believe what we talked about, but they just weren't in a position to do anything about it. That's what I heard. At least one of them, or two of them, I don't know. Who knows? Maybe with the phone, by the time I got around to me, it made it sound like they accepted it. So who knows? Who knows? So he knew who was going to believe, who believed not. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can... Now, here's the question. If he already knew who wasn't going to believe, is that because God already put it in him to not believe? That's that Calvinist thing. And these guys will talk to people, hey, God, they're not going to believe. God won't let them believe because he doesn't want them to believe. Is that why you have a hard time with some of this stuff? God wants you to have a hard time with some of this stuff? Of course not. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. There it is again. He'll finish it up here. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, lost his congregation. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? That'd be tough stuff. That's a lot of people he lost. And he went to the ones that he was counting on over all these years. Are you going to stay? They stay. Whew. Lost a couple hundred. But he was asking those that were with him all the time, are you going to leave too? Then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Well, there's why you got nowhere to go. You know, some Seventh-day Adventist church, I guess, so they take care of you better kind of a deal. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Hey, you preach the King James Bible, rightly divided, Paul. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And none of you is the devil? Anybody here been chosen by me? No, you're here on your own accord. Did God make you come? No. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. So, that's a marvelous chapter. Is that it, right? I attempted to lose a page or two. There you go. Marvelous chapter, rightly dividing. I mean, you can take a course against Calvinism in some Bible college for three semesters and figure out how to outmaneuver them scholarly, but all you got to do is say, hey, a rightly divided Bible, you know, it's baloney. That's gospel stuff. God did choose, and they didn't get it, Christ didn't get them unless God told them. It's a weird thing in those days. But that's the way it is today. A truth twisted. Okay? Amen?